will bring them up from nations that have gathered them from the country, and I will bring them into their own lands. Now I think up to this point we certainly have been speaking of his dealing with all of his sheep, regardless of their ethnic background. He sure of that. He starts with that. He definitely speaks of that. And he speaks of how he looks at all his sheep. But now he says, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the country, and I will bring them to their own land. If he's speaking of the fact he is going to take to heaven, all those who truly are his sheep, here, or is he here speaking of a literal region of the people who were in exile, for whom Ezekiel was considered a righteous. I think we must say that here is a regather of Israel, undoubtedly. But I don't think we can rule out the possibility that he is going beyond that and speaking of all his sheep, and that he is going to bring them out, bring them into wherever he wants them to be, that in the end, if we truly belong to him, we can know that we lead right, he is our shepherd. The statement said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He is giving a promise for all of his people. So he must say there is a definite relation to Ezekiel's time, as he is here looking forward long in the future also, dealing with his sheep whenever there are those who are to the Lord's sheep. Now he says, I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in the rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. So when he speaks specifically of the mountains of Israel, surely here the primary is on bringing the people back from exile. They're now in exile, Ezekiel is speaking of what he said, you or your children are going to be brought back to Israel. So there is a specific promise to Israel, a promise which was fulfilled when Cyrus made a decree that any Israelite wished to go back to Jerusalem to live. But of course, we know a great many visitors. It was a sizable group, but yet a comparatively whole group, a small group, that went back to the Mount of Israel. Verse 16, he says, I will search for the lost, bring back the strays, I will wind up the injured, and spring the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy, but the shepherd the flock with justice. Now, right there, it is a common verse. The sleek and the strong I will destroy. If only you're weak and you are helpless, he will take care of you. But if you're strong enough, stand up on your own feet and do something. He's going to destroy you. But you can't say that as it is on the first. You can't. But that doesn't fit the understanding of the scripture as a whole. And so I think we have to interpret that. We have to say there are those who are using their strength for their own benefit only and in a way that is harmful to others. And God is going to destroy them, but that he is not here, meaning that all of us are weak, but all of us strong, he is going to destroy. You have to consider there's an implication of those who are fat. I don't quite as that say sweet people, but I don't quite know what sweet means. But there's a big difference for fat, and I don't think it refers to bodily size, but I think it means to us strength. Those who are strong, those who are possessive in me, and those who have a great deal of strength, and surely they're using it only for their own benefit and not for the benefit of other people. The fleet and the strong I will destroy, I will shepherd the flock with justice. And then he now enters another idea. He's been talking about the shepherds, now he talks about the flock. I'm going to judge between one sheep and another, and between those who are as good as harm, and those of goats and the ram, the one who gives them wool, give them meat, who are perhaps more beneficial to you, who are not so happy in the gospel. And so it's very critical to your future. But here he is talking not of the shepherds, but of the sheep themselves. And it shows us that we cannot blame the shepherds for our own laziness, for our own selfishness. God will blame them if they are responsible for it, but we must recognize that we have a responsibility too. God will see the influence that come into our life, the attitude of others that injure. God will punish them for that, but we cannot cast on them. We cannot cast on each other the blame for our own failures and for our own selfishness and our own mistakes. So he brings out this thought here, which applies to that time, but also to his people at all, that he will judge the loves of people, in other words, the shepherds, the tremendously important influences that come into our life, are tremendously important, but that we have a responsibility. And he will hold us responsible for how we use the measure of strength that he gives us. And for what we do, we have the most wonderful illustration in Genesis 3, where God said to Adam, "Why have you done that?" And Adam says, "The woman who you put your sheep has led me." But God doesn't have to argue. God says to the woman, "Why do you do this?" And she says, "The serpent is my son." And then he turns to the serpent and he says, "Oh my, Adam's excuse has been accepted. Eve's excuse has been accepted." He's going right over the serpent here and he says, "It's the serpent's fault." And Adam says, "It's Eve's fault." But he gives a rebuke to the serpent, but he doesn't stop. And God is going to punish those who have positions, situations where they have great opportunities and they fail to utilize the opportunities and they act in ways that are injurious. He is going to punish them, but we cannot evade our responsibility by seeing what the shepherds do. He's going to judge among the sheep, and everyone has his individual responsibility. First, I guess, nearly the basic problem of, yes?
Responsibility was emphasized, and I have a little bit of difficulty.
problem which people get all excited about and they argue about, in my opinion, absolutely unnecessarily. Because we have to recognize, I don't mean the one in general, but we have to recognize that every one of us is tremendously affected by all sorts of influences that come in upon us in different directions. Where we were born, how we were brought up, who we were living. We are so influenced that there are many professors in some of our great universities who insist that there is no such thing as will or personal intelligence that we just were programmed. We act as a result of our background and of our general situation. Everything is just what the machine would be a part of. And then there is the opposite attitude which doesn't say that anybody can be anything he wants, he can do anything he wants, because we're absolutely true. And of course, the truth is that he can make a very big argument that everything in life is programmed to affect the forces and movements, and you have no ability to do. You can make another big argument that you are responsible for what happened. There are limits beyond which you cannot prove what you had a tremendous opportunity to brutalize the individual power you had. And of course, the fact is that both are true, and we don't know how to put them together. God knows, but no man knows. They're both true, and we want to recognize that we can stand upon them. And when people, one great deal says this side, one great deal says that side, and then they oppose each other in the life. Groups over that, I think there is a great place because we have to recognize both the truth. You can make a big argument in either one of the own truth. But when people, I was in a meeting at the University of Chicago where a professor from the University of Minnesota was speaking to the linguistics society at the University of Chicago, and he responded, there's no such thing as thought. We said we are our machines which do the result of all the circumstances produce it. And I said, now what are you trying to do for them? Are you trying to lead us to think in a certain way? To cause us to make certain decisions? Oh no, he said, I'm just trying to induce you to do the same verbal behavior as I'm doing. Well, he still was trying to induce us, recognizing that we could choose to follow him or not to follow him. But there are professors who are very convinced of that, absolutely. And there are Calvinists who talk in a way that would sound as if that was what they believed. But of course, if the individual responsibility is clearly involved in the scripture, it must be accepted by the And yet, these the fact of forces and movements that have tremendous effect can be so exercised as the language is like we said, like the food cooks and whatever is just over and after you just go through the front of the room, nothing you can do. So both aspects are true. And we have to recognize they both are. And we have to recognize that we need to. That the attitude that the shepherds are tremendously important in deciding what the faith of the sheep is, but that every, not every really, but every one represented by the sheep has an individual responsibility and can make choices that will tremendously affect his life. And so the Lord says he's going to judge us with the fat sheep and the lean sheep. But you shove a blank of stones, bite of all of these sheep with your horns until you're driven away. I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. When will he do that? When did people stop plundering his flock? When did that happen? Cyrus gave them permission to go back to the land of Israel, but they still were under control of these foreign nations, and not only that, individuals among them who proved unworthy of the position they were given. There were sheep, there were shepherds, there were blind shepherds and shepherds that were bad ones. When is it that he is going to save his flock so they will no longer be plundered. Does not that look forward to the establishment of God's kingdom upon earth here? That the time is going to come and has not yet come? God has all through the ages protected many of his flock from being plundered, and he has let others go through terrible situations because it is his will to have a certain effect on their terror, to give them a chance to develop themselves by submitting to the situation that they had to face. He has permitted that all through the ages. But he said the time will come when they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. Is he there looking simply to dealing in the affairs of that time, or is he looking forward to the last judgment, to a judgment among his people? Does that enter into this little phrase? I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them, and be their shepherd. When did that occur? We have to say that has not yet occurred. We have seen much that deals with the time of Ezekiel. We have seen much that applies to God's being created. But here we have a conviction which has not yet occurred. When all of God's people will have over them one shepherd, my servant David, he will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince of I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely here he is giving a promise which looks forward beyond anything that has yet happened. It must look forward to the universal establishment of the kingdom of God. Surely. It must look forward to the design which has not yet occurred. When he establishes when his servant David will tend his flock. And then he goes on, I will make a covenant of peace with them, a written line of wild beasts, so they will live in the desert and sleep in the forest in safety. Is he talking there of animals? He talks about rattlesnakes and about lions and tigers, about animals that are going to be injurious to us. So he certainly does not yet come that way. In any part of the world that I know, he certainly does not remove all animals that can be injured. I don't know today whether there's much damage in the land of Israel from animals, but certainly they say there are a small number of people killed in this country by rattlesnakes every year, and a much larger number killed by beast things. And certainly he has not yet rid any of the wild beasts. Is he talking to animals? I think he must say he is. But he's not only talking about that. Surely, in speech of this, he is speaking of danger from other living beings, including humans. He's going to rid the land of wild beasts so they may live in the desert and sleep in the forest in safety. A few years ago, there were four people in Yellowstone National Park who went out camp, and they spread their sleeping bags, lay down, and they slept there, and then the night the grizzlies there came and killed all four of them. Now that is not common, but rare. I have slept out hundreds of times among some areas and desert areas. I said that I had an animal water during the night. He is here giving a promise, which is he is speaking specifically of animals, and looks to a time like Isaiah 11 describes, when different animals will no longer endanger one another. He is a beautiful description of Isaiah 11. He is surely looking forward to such a period, but surely the main problem is not animals, but human beings that injure others. I walked on the Appalachian Trail that runs from Lincoln to Georgia. I walked over many sections of them. I never thought of it in any day before. I think it was 1960, I think there's altogether 100 people who made the whole walk. And then the next year, 100 people made it in 1 year. And a few years ago, I went over here to the north of Allentown on the Appalachian Trail, and in late July or early August, I must have seen 15 different farms, which were 1, 2, or 3 people who would start in Georgia and make that whole walk. And I'm sure they never thought of anything for us, which is the first wife. And then, the next, just 2 or 3 years ago, we heard some people, there were 3 or 4 parties in the building were attacked and beaten and had all their money stolen on the Appalachian Trail. The wickedness of humanity, wicked people, learned about their nations of life and decided it was a good opportunity in an isolated area to assault and injure people. This is not, doesn't mean you're wild beast, doesn't mean human being, wild beast, in either case, it is not yet fulfilled. We look forward to a wonderful time which he is promising is going to come upon this earth. He's not saying in heaven there will be more options, in heaven there will be more murders. There will be no point in that. He is speaking of God's promises which start from the some of you from all of us, and some of you only from the kingdom of God.
You can say in the heart of Jesus, they typify how
I would say, now there's a matter of figures and literal language. Is this purely literal? Well, certainly the sheep here are not literal. It is not your configuration. When you speak to a wild beast, I will become full. Because while they are figures or human beings,